chapter 14, reading from verse 25. He restored the coast of Israel, the kingdom of King Jeroboam, from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, notice this, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. Now the little book of Jonah, chapter 1. Verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, reading for verse 38. Then certain of the scribes of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. But behold, a greater than Jonas is here. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of these three passages of his word and upon our comments on. Now we're beginning this morning the messages on one of the most controversial books in the Bible. Modern scholarship, which is a term that covers a multitude of sins, modern scholarship has relegated this book to the area of legend and fable and myth, speaking of it only as an allegory. We are going to look at this morning Jonah as a problem. There are many other aspects in which we're going to consider during these studies. But first of all, we want to deal with him as a problem. For we believe that this book of Jonah is historical record that is absolutely authentic, absolutely accurate. And we believe that as an historical record, it has a typical, a moral, and a prophetic message for us today. All of that will be developed in these messages. But there are two problems presented to us by Jonah. One is his existence. Did Jonah actually exist? The second is his experience. Did the experiences of Jonah, as we have them recorded here in this book that bears his name, did they actually take place? Now, there are a number of experiences that are quite remarkable. There are a number of miracles in this book, but they're generally all passed over in favor of the fact that, and it was a fact, that Jonah was swallowed by the whale. Not only swallowed, but vomited up again by him. So we begin with the problem of his existence. Was Jonah actually a man, or is he just a myth? Well, I'm reminded of the little Sunday school girl that was listening to her teacher And he was going to great lengths to tell his class that Jonah, of course, was just a myth. Well, a little girl had read her Bible, and she raised her hand for a question, and when she was recognized, she said, "Please, sir, how could a myth have a father?" Which was a very good question. For we are told twice in the Bible that Jonah not only had a father, but we're told what his name was. Amittai. Now the Bible never uses the names of people in a mythical, fanciful way whatsoever. When you read in the Bible of a man, you can be sure he was a man. When you read the name of his father, you can be absolutely sure that that was his father and that was his name. Yes, Jonah had a father. He was the son of Amittai. We read it twice in 2 Kings 14 and also in this opening verse of Jonah. Not only are we told about his father, but we're told where he lived. He lived in Gath-Hepher. We're told that. We read it in 2 Kings 14. Now, Gath-Hepher was a town in Zebulun. That is, in that area of the land of Israel that was given to the tribe of Zebulun. It was not very far from the town of Nazareth. Now you immediately think, of course, when you hear the name Nazareth, of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where he was brought up. And so this man lived. Now whether he was born there, we don't know, but at least he lived for some time in the little town of Gath-Hepher, just a few miles away from Nazareth. Of course, it was possibly 800, maybe 850 years before the birth of Christ that Jonah lived. We have no way of knowing accurately. He lived either during the reign of Jeroboam II or just prior to that. And we're not only told about his father and of the town where he lived, but you remember that he's spoken of here as the servant of the Lord God of Israel. I'm quoting from 2 Kings 14. The servant of the Lord God of Israel. There is no hint whatsoever in anything that's said about Jonah that he was other than a real man. In the same passage, he's spoken about as a prophet. And not only as a prophet, but we're told at least one of his prophecies. He prophesied that there would be a restoration of a certain area of land to Israel, and under Jeroboam II, that area was added again to the kingdom. But we have greater authority than all this. This is correct. This is absolutely authentic. This is satisfying to anyone who accepts the Bible as the Word of God. But we not only have the testimony of the Word of God, we have the testimony of the Son of God. And we were reading in the 12th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, the Lord's reference to Jonah. He also referred to him in the 16th chapter of the same gospel. There is reference to our Lord's words concerning Jonah in Luke's gospel as well. That may have been at the same time as this recorded in Matthew chapter 12. We can't be absolutely sure, but at least he made specific reference to Jonah. And you notice what he says. He said, "Behold, a greater than Jonah is here." Referring, of course, to himself. Now, Jonah was not a person. If he was not a man. If he did not actually live. Our Lord's words are absolutely meaningless. Would he have said, "A greater than a myth is here"? Well, that's not much of a claim to make. if you're greater than a fable, or greater than a myth, or greater than a person who never lived, that doesn't say too much for you. But Jonah was a great prophet of the Lord, whose ministry was blessed of God. His message to Nineveh brought about one of the greatest revivals of a Gentile city that you have in the entire Bible. We read that Nineveh, that great city of Nineveh, when Jonah preached to it, from the king on the throne right down to the prisoner in the dungeon, they repented before the Lord, and the Lord spared them for quite a space of time. That was a mighty movement of the Spirit of God through this prophet. Now, with that in mind, the Lord Jesus said, a greater than Jonah is here. And so we have absolutely no doubt whatsoever that Jonah was a man. Anyone who denies that is denying the authenticity of the Word of God and the accuracy and the truthfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's the problem of his experience. And this is where many balk. You know, they might admit that, well, Jonah no doubt was an historical person, all right. But do you actually believe that he was swallowed by a whale? And that he lived in that whale? And that he emerged safely from it? Well, I do. You see, I know a young fellow, and he went down into the Atlantic Ocean. And he stayed under the Atlantic Ocean without coming up once for breath long enough to go round the world. He started out on the Atlantic Ocean, and he went around the whole world, and he didn't come up once for breath. Do you believe that? True, because he happens to be a medical corpsman on the atomic sub Nautilus. And he was on the Nautilus when it made its round the world trip. He didn't come up for air once. Now, if man can make an atomic sub like the Nautilus, and I have been on board of that great undersea craft, if man could make that, I've got a God that could make a great sea monster that could well accommodate one person for a short trip through the Mediterranean. Apparently, that's where his undersea voyage was. I have a God big enough for that, and I pity anyone who doesn't. If they've got a little weeny-teeny God that can't equate the scientific marvels of today, then that God is entirely too small for me. But I want you to notice what is no doubt the key, or one of the keys to the understanding of this experience, and that is in this chapter of the book of Jonah. You notice in the 17th verse it says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now this word prepared is a very interesting word when you look at it in the Hebrew. It's not used too frequently, but it is used of 4 things in this book of Jonah. When we come to the last chapter, we are going to find in verse 6 that the Lord God prepared a gourd. In verse 7, he prepared a worm. And verse 8, he prepared a vehement east wind. So there are four things prepared by the Lord. They were prepared for a specific purpose. And the word itself means to weigh out. Now that's rather interesting to me. God knew just exactly what size of a fish it would take, just exactly what proportions would be necessary, and God weighed it all out. And he prepared this fish. It may be that it was a special creation by God, but not necessary. For the word prepare here is translated appoint. And it would only be necessary for God to appoint this great fish for this specific purpose here. When you turn to the words of the Lord, as we did in Matthew chapter 12, of course we have the word there translated, a whale. The American Standard Version in the margin gives it a great sea monster. And there is nothing in the original Greek word that requires that it be translated whale, although that may be correct. The word simply means to gape. The thought of a great gaping subterranean cavern. And when we are told by those more familiar with whales than most of us, but that's exactly the way a whale swims through the water with its lower jaw hanging down and its great mouth gaping wide there, we can understand why our translators in the Authorized Version gave us the translation of a whale. So that it could be in both instances quite accurately and correctly translated, a great sea monster. Whether it was a unique creation, one of its kind, that God created for this specific purpose or not, we are not told. If we believe that, good. If not, we shall show you it's not necessary. You see, we're dealing with a God who's a creator. We're not dealing with the unproven fallacy of evolution. We are dealing with God, the direct creator of the animal kingdom as well as of mankind. You know, there was a skeptic one day and he was arguing away about Balaam's ass talking. And his friend said, well, I'll tell you what you do. You make an ass and I'll make it talk. That's a pretty good proposition. Anybody that can create an ass, it wouldn't be very difficult for another fellow to come along and make it talk, would it? And if I believe that God created Balaam's ass, it doesn't take me 1 second to believe that God made it talk. Well, I saw in the paper where a man got in trouble today, almost got in jail because one of his minor birds whistled at a young lady. And he had quite a time convincing the officer that was called that it was the bird and not himself a bird. Well, we are accustomed to having parakeets. They allegedly talk. Mine don't. I have had them twitter around my head in some of my friends' homes, and they've told me what they said, but apparently I just don't tune in on the wavelength that parakeets talk on. But we all have heard that parrots and others saying a few words, but be that as it may. But I suppose that many of you, and that's a tragedy, many young people are being told a lot of things that just aren't so. You have likely heard that a whale can't swallow a man. That its throat is so small it couldn't swallow a man. Well, you know, I've seen some dogs that couldn't swallow a roast of beef, one gulp. But I've seen some others that make a pretty good job of it. And it's just as foolish to talk about a whale not being able to swallow a man as to talk about a chihuahua not being able to do what a German police dog did it. For there are 60 different kinds of whales. Out of the 60, there is one, the Greenland whale, that has a very contracted gullet. In correspondence to its overall size, its throat is very, very small. But that's only one of 60 species of whales. Whereas the sperm whale, often called the cachalot, the sperm whale has an enormous throat. And that has well been proven. Now, the majority of people who talk about Jonah's whale never seen a whale. They don't know anything about a whale. But somewhere they heard or somewhere they read that a whale can't swallow a man. So that settles it for them. And if they read that in the newspaper, they believe that before the Bible. Well, I check what the newspaper says by the Bible, and there's a great deal of it doesn't go through the sieve. I remember, some years ago, preaching in the area of Pittsburgh. Time came for an assembly Sunday school there, and I was invited to go along. So I went along, and I engaged in a few of the activities suitable for my age. But then I found myself sitting in the shade with an older brother. A very dear man in the Pittsburgh Assembly by the name of Dowdy. He was well familiar with the Greek and the Hebrew language. Lloyd had a most unusual experience. You didn't associate him as a student of languages. He had been a sailor for many years. He had sailed on whaling vessels for years. And as we sat together, somehow or other, the question of Jonah came up, and of course, Jonah's whale. Brother Dowdy said to me, and I recall his words as though they were yesterday. The old brother looked at me and he said, "Brother Harold, if anyone tells you that a whale can't swallow a man, that's ignorance run to seed." Well, he said, we went out one day to harpoon a whale. We harpooned it. It sounded. Then it came up right beside the boat. And it came up with its great mouth open. He said, it rushed right at the boat that we were in. And he said, it clipped that boat right in half. The men that were in the front part, he says, that's the last we saw. He said, I was the last man out. Now, he said, I had a front seat to how large a whale's throat is. Well, I'd accept the word of a good Christian brother whom I have all the confidence in, ahead of all the modern skeptics who generally know practically nothing about a whale's throat. Frank T. Bullen has written a very interesting book that I remember reading years ago called The Cruise of the Cachalot. And in that most interesting sea story, and Bullen has a way of telling stories that not too many have, but as he tells experiences of the whalers, he tells of one whale, a sperm whale, that was captured, and it had in its stomach, when they opened it, a 15-foot shark. Now, somehow or other, that shark had gotten in there. He tells another very interesting characteristic of whales, and that is that they always vomit the contents of their stomach when they're in their death agony. Whether that happened to Jonah's whale, we've no need of knowing. We're not interested in the whale, we're interested in Jonah. But that is a characteristic these whalers tell us all the whale, once been harpooned, it's in its dying agonies, it vomits the entire contents of his stomach. And he relates in this book of often seeing chunks of food 6 foot by 6 by 8 vomited by whales. Now, a man that had those dimensions would be quite a prize fighter, wouldn't he? 6 by 6 by 8. And he it is that describes how a whale swims through the water with its lower jaw gaping open, and how very easily anything or anyone within reach could be drawn out into that. In fact, in modern times, there is a well-authenticated experience of an English sailor by the name of James Blackley. He was out in a whaling vessel, and a tremendous size Greenland whale, sperm whale rather, was harpooned, and in its death and agonies, James Blackley disappeared. It died. They fastened 2 harpoons into it. They drew it alongside, and they began to cut away with their razor-sharp knives, cuttering away to get the blubber, from which, of course, they extracted the oil. When they got down to the stomach, they saw a large ball, it looked like, of something in there. And they opened it, and to their astonishment, they discovered their shipmate, James Blackley. He was out of his mind for a while, but eventually he was restored both to mental and physical health and lived for many years after. His body, the skin of it, was looked as though it had been parboiled, they say. And the strong gastric juices had drawn all of the coloring, the natural coloring, out of his body. Now his story, of course, and the story of the shipmates when eventually they came back to England, was so incredible that it was very carefully investigated, particularly by a French scientist, one of the outstanding French scientists of the day, very carefully investigated this well-nigh incredible story, and he was fully satisfied that their tale was absolutely true. And this was written up in one of the leading scientific journals of France. In 1953, Kate Smith, of radio and TV fame, wrote in the Coronet magazine an account of that very same thing. I noticed it. It was entitled The Second Jonah, Jonah the Second. It was in June 1953 issue of Coronet. I noticed it because in the early years of my Christian life, I was greatly helped by some little paper-covered books written by a missionary to Iceland by the name of James Gook. He wrote several books. One of them was, Can a Young Man Trust His God? When I saw that in a Christian bookstore, I immediately purchased it and read it a number of times. Another title was, Can a Young Man Trust His Bible? There was a third one, I forget the name of that. The three of them have since been bound together in one volume with the general title, Can a Young Man Trust? And I remember, well over 30 years ago, in the early years of my Christian life, reading a Gook's account of James Blackley as experienced in that whale. I was impressed with it. Stayed with me. And so it was of quite a great interest to me when I saw Kate Smith's account in Coronet of 1953. And so, both from the structure of the sperm whale, from the experiences of those who have been whalers, some of them all their life, and from scientific investigation, we can be sure that Jonah was swallowed by the whale and vomited again. But we didn't have any one of those. If there hadn't been a whale ever discovered that could swallow more than a peanut, I'd believe that Jonah was swallowed by the whale. Why? Because as we were reading here in the 12th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, not only does the Word of God tell us of this authentic experience of Jonah, but the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth himself, he declared, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. As Jonah was, what? So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I would believe if there was absolutely no scientific proof of it, or I, for one, refuse to bow at the shrine of scientific facts, even, or theories, as so many of them are, if they are contrary to the Word of the living God. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, as Jonah was, so shall the Son of Man be. You ever wondered why the devil attacked the book of Jonah so severely? There are certain books in the Bible the devil has leveled continual assaults on. Now he hates the whole Bible. But there are certain ones. There's the book of Genesis. There's the prophecy of Daniel. There's the story of Jonah. There's the book of the Revelation. These books, as well as a few others, seem to be the objects of special hatred and attack on the part of Satan. We concentrate on the book of Jonah. Why is it that this story, nothing incredible about it whatsoever, nothing fantastic? Why is it that this has been so attacked, so belittled, so derided by Satan and his emissaries? I believe that my last fact that I just stated is the reason for it. Our Lord Jesus Christ reached back into the history of the past, and he showed that this experience of Jonah was a prophecy and a picture of his own death and burial and resurrection. My friends, if there's anything the devil hates, it's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For it's through that death and that victorious resurrection that Satan has received his death blow. It is through that same death and resurrection that multiplied millions of Satan's slaves have been released from his bondage and are now beyond his grasp and power. And it is through that same death and resurrection that our Lord Jesus Christ shall ultimately take the kingdoms of this world and make them the kingdoms of himself and of his God. And on the basis of Calvary's work, Satan shall be expelled into the lake of fire, there to receive his due reward for all eternity. No wonder then, is it, that he hates the story of Jonah. No wonder then that he would seek to cast doubts into the minds of men and women, and to deny the authenticity of this. I say it's a prophecy, and it's a picture, and we shall come to that later in these studies, and we shall see how clearly is pictured for the resurrection of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, this book of Jonah is a beautiful prophecy and picture of the experiences of the Jewish nation. They too have been swallowed up, but they've never been digested. I don't know what kind of gastric juices this sea monster had, but he'd never done anything as tough as Jonah before, and he couldn't digest it. There have been nations and peoples from all nations that have been scattered all over the world, and they move into another land, or they're taken there, and they lose their identity after a few generations. But not the nation of Israel. No, he cannot be, never has been digested by the nation. If a Jew lives in Russia, he's a Russian Jew. If he lives in Germany, he's a German Jew. If he lives in America, he is an American Jew. I'm not saying these things are derogatory. I'm saying them because they are the God's earthly people. And the nations haven't been able to digest the Jewish nation. And they're yet going to be gathered from wherever they have been swallowed up. And they're going to be restored to their own land with their King Messiah ruling and reigning over them. All of that is in this little book of Jonah. And we're going to see that in detail later. But the thing is this, our Lord Jesus Christ says, as Jonah was, so shall the Son of Man be. It is not incredible that Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in a whale's belly. It is much more incredible to me that the one who was the eternal Son of God, the Lord of life and glory, the one who created all things by the word of his power and upholds them with the same, the one who is the source of all life, physical and spiritual alike, that this one should lie in a tomb 3 days and 3 nights. That to me is well nigh incredible. The only explanation for it is the love of God for us as sinners, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in thus dying that we might live. Forget about Jonah in the belly of the whale. Look into Joseph's new tomb, and you see a body there. And you ask, why is that one dying there? He had never sinned. He had no sins. Why is he there? And the answer comes back to you in the words of Scripture. Christ died for our sins. The only reason the Son of God is 3 days and 3 nights there is because he died for your sins and for my sins, underscoring the fact that sin brings death, and that all men will die, and all men will be eternally dead, apart from the life-giving power that's resident alone in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the miracle, not of Jonah, but of Jesus. Not of Jonah in the whale's belly, but of Jesus in the new tomb. Dead for your sins and mine. Thank God, not a dead Christ this morning. Jonah was not left in the whale's belly, nor was Jesus left in the heart of the earth. We know the message of Easter. We know that on that third day he came forth, a mighty victor over sin and death and the sepulchre. He rose because he was the Son of God, because his work was completed, because God was fully satisfied. Now there's a living Christ, a living Christ to whom you can look, to whom you can turn, a living Christ that will save your soul, satisfy your heart, safeguard you from all the dangers of life. This living Christ is offered to you this morning in the gospel message. Have you received him? Have you taken him into your heart? Is he not only resident there, but is he on the throne of your heart this morning? Oh, my friend, it's this living Christ that makes all the difference between heaven and hell, between spiritual life and spiritual death, between misery and between joy, between being separated from God forever or being with him throughout all eternity. Do you know him? Deep down in your heart, my friend, are you sure that you have Jesus Christ? Not as an historical figure of the past as Jonah was, but as a living Christ. Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites. We'll deal with that. Why? Because he had passed through typical death and resurrection. It was not only what he said, but it was what he was. Jesus Christ this morning. It's not only what he says, although blessed be God, his every word was true. But it's what he is. He's the one who passed through death. Gloriously confounded our every foe, and now he's risen. Proclaim the glorious message. The Lord on you this morning, if you know Christ, are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. In this world, but not of it. Separated from it by the cross of Christ. Assured of deliverance from its coming judgment. Those of you who are not saved, you can be this one. Right now. Right where you sit. It'll cost you nothing. God has paid all the price through the precious blood of his beloved Son. And you can be saved if he'll open your heart. Let him come in at this very moment. Is not a living Christ, one who's well worth having in your heart and in your life. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful to thee for the accuracy and the authenticity of thy precious word. We can accept it without fear, without any hesitancy whatsoever. We thank thee this stood the test of time. Thy word tells us forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And we thank thee, Father, word has been attacked the most severely. It has manifested its greatest strength. And we pray that this morning there may be hearts that will receive the word of God, the promise of life in Christ Jesus, the gift of eternal life which is through faith of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for thy Son. We thank thee for his coming into this world, for his sinless, spotless, holy life of blessing and beneficence to man. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, for thy death in our place upon the cross. We thank thee for thy victorious resurrection and thy enthronement in the glory. We rejoice that thou art a living Savior, Lord Jesus. move into some hearts at this very moment. Move into that heart that's being opened to Thee, we pray, and we know Thou wilt. We ask that this may be the moment of decision for many. Grant our God that we may rejoice with those who come into newfound joy in Christ Jesus. In that peerless name, Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.